And that is so very true, to only imagine just what that's going to be like when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And you know, it will be sooner than later, and that is for certain. And we're looking forward to that time together. But I must say, I am lonesome without our fellowship today because of the snow conditions, but trust that God is ministering to each of us and will minister to us today. But it really brings truth to what the scriptures have said, and a scripture that we hold dear, and it's a scripture that has given us a biblical reason to continue to press on in our ministry together, because we follow what the scripture has said to us in Hebrews chapter 10. When it says to us in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching." And my friends, we do see that day approaching. And how valuable and how blessed it is to be together like we have been on Sundays and on Monday's prayer and Wednesday night and our other times together. It's been wonderful. So I'm so thankful for each and every one. Continue to press on together as we see that day approaching. We're standing here. If you're at home, you might like to stand. We want to read the scriptures out of Romans chapter 13. There's just four verses we're looking at today. The title of the message is The Wake-Up Call. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says, "And do this, knowing that the time, that now is high time to wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in riots or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So, Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray your blessing and anointing and leading through the teaching of your word. We, God, remember that you've asked us to pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation, God. We ask that you would intervene in the lives of our president, vice president, the cabinet, those that are serving in key positions, our Senate and congressmen, Supreme Court, state governors, local governments. We pray, God, for your wisdom to come upon these men and women. We pray for humbleness of spirit. We pray for an understanding that they are God's ministers to help provide and protect for the people. And we pray, God, for the blessing upon those that are sick, that you would heal those. We pray that you would save the lost, you would draw the wayward back to you, and that you would strengthen each of our hearts, as our desire is to know you and follow the ways you have for our life. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And you may be seated at home too if you were standing up. So it's strange doing it this way, but we're doing it and it'll be a great blessing. Remember, as I opened up this morning, I said out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." The fact is, my friends, the Bible is very clear that all of us have a limited time on this earth, and that every one of us, there's an expiration date that's given to us. So there's a certain amount of days that we have, and God knows those days we don't. Therefore, we must yield every day to him. And he tells us that his mercies are new every day. Therefore, when we awake, we need to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And we will yield to God. If you've been with us through the many months we've been in the book of Romans, we saw that the human race is in a very dire predicament. The human race is headed to hell because the human race is in rebellion to God. But God in his great mercy sent Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to come and die for the sins of the world. He conquered death by rising from the dead. It's a historical fact. I don't care if you're an atheist or if you're the strongest believer, this fact is for all people, all times who have ever lived in this world. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ marks all of human history. All of human history has been noted a time before Christ came and a time since his resurrection from the dead. No matter how you may want to change history, you're never going to change that fact. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that we say amen. He's in charge, and he reigns, and he rules. And so he has provided, in Romans it tells us, a justification. He's provided a way that we can stand before a holy God, not in our own self-righteousness, but the righteousness that he has imparted to us as believers. And therefore, as we went through Romans, we realized not only has he saved us, not only has he justified us, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within every believer. And then he says, and by the way, I'm in charge of all of human history. I brought the nation Israel into existence. I brought the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through the nation of Israel. And he will return in a similar way that he left. But in the meantime, in the history of mankind, we're living at a point where we are to call people to redemption through Jesus Christ. And as we are saved, we are to live a different life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. And we're to live a different life. According to Romans 12, we saw, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is his reasonable service. And then he tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And chapter 12 elaborates on that relationship with God. Chapter 13 begins to speak about how do we relate to civil governments? We spent 2 weeks diving into that. And then we're right here at the end of 13. And it really gets into a sense of a wake-up call. And it tells us again in chapter 13, verse 11, that we're looking at. And this know, knowing that the time is now. It's high time to wake up. There's three strong exhortations in these four verses. One is to wake up. The second one in verse 12 is to cast off. And then in verse 14 is to put on. So this message through the Word of God, it is to wake up and to cast off the things that distract us from living for the Lord and to put on the things that will allow us to glorify God with our lives. I'd like to give a couple of examples as we begin. First of all, in the book of James, and remember James, in the book of James, James was a brother of Jesus. And James tells us, for what is your life in James 4, 13 and 14? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. As people continue on in life, and as we're with people as they're nearing the end of their life or even as they take their last breath, it's almost with certainty that everyone says, I can't believe how fast life went by. And it moves fast. And James is saying, it's like a vapor. And we need to seize the day and the time in which we live. And I was thinking in the book of Judges as an illustration. Judges is a book that gives the account of a number of leaders, and one would be Samson. And Samson had a unique way that God was using him, but he chose to make decisions that brought him into the darkness, out of the light and into the darkness. So much so that after a period of continual relationships with Delilah, she actually, it says in Judges 16, verse 18 to 20, she lulled him to sleep. He was sleeping with his head on her lap, and she cut his hair. And it says, she began to torment him, and his strength left him. So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out before as other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. When we leave the light, and we move into the darkness, and we're living in that time frame, spiritually speaking, we never realize that we're asleep. You know, you don't know that you were asleep until you wake up. When you wake up, you realize you were asleep. Just a basic practical lesson. Well, spiritually speaking, until we wake up spiritually, we never really realized how much we were living in darkness. And when we wake up, we think it can be as it was in the past, and it's not. Because there isn't that power of God that we once experienced. There's another account, and it is a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was a small man in Luke 19 in height. He was up in a tree because he sought to see who Jesus was. And I'm praying at this time, there are men and women of great influence, and that are using their influence in a very selfish and ungodly way at this time. But I am praying that there would be a curiosity in the hearts of these men and women, these people of great leadership and of great power that they've been given. But I would pray that there would be a curiosity to look and to see who Jesus is, what are his claims, to meet with Jesus, because that's what Zacchaeus did. Jesus looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and he came down and he received Jesus joyfully. I will say right now with complete confidence, if you will seek Jesus, you will know truth. You will know liberation. You will know freedom. You will know forgiveness. You'll know justification. You'll know the certainty of your salvation. You will have hope for the day, for today. You'll have hope for the future. And Jesus will live with you, and he will come within you. And where you are, he will be also. And the evidence that somebody has received Jesus Christ, and that's what Romans 13, 11 through 14 is are you really a follower of Christ? Are you really living for God? Wake up. Well, Zacchaeus, it says, he stood and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. When a man or woman gives their life and heart to Jesus Christ, or young person, there is a change in your life, and you no longer want to do what you have been doing. And you feel so broken and so repentant that you want to make right the wrongs that were done. So we're looking here at Romans and this idea of wake up. And it's so practical, as God's word is. It hits to our heart. On God's clock, it is later than you think. The alarm has sounded. I believe that there's anarchy in the world, there's apostasy in the church, and there's apathy in the pew. Anarchy in the world, it has released itself in lawlessness like we have never known before. Widespread lawlessness. Lawlessness in the small communities, the big communities, the city, in the nation. Lawlessness. And it is compounding. And it is a time where we're facilitating lawlessness. We're holding back those that can help control disorder and making them be seated and accommodating lawlessness to the destruction of people's lives and livelihood. Anarchy is reigning and ruling in this world. And it's sad because apostasy in the church, apostasy means have left. And I believe that through these last number of years, there's been a great exodus from the church. And you have to wonder, was I ever really a follower of Jesus Christ? The fact is this world will disappoint you, men and women will disappoint you, but our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's in Him. That no matter what's going on in the world, if we're anchored in Him, that's what matters most. And that's when the storms come. And Jesus said, not if they come, but when they come. The storms come, and the storms pound on you and beat on you. And we've been in the midst of some severe storms for many, many months. But it will show whether or not my life is founded on the rock or on the sand. What's happening right now? What's happening is that there's school indoctrination, government indoctrination, secular indoctrination. This is the Word of God. And we call this biblical truth. We call this doctrine. And there are many Christians that say, I'm not really interested in the Bible doctrine. Just, you know, make me feel good. Tell me a good story about Jesus. My friends, this is the biblical truth. This is our statement of faith. This is what we believe. Many people don't want to believe the Bible right now. Many in the past that did believe the Bible now have great explanations for conveniently choosing not to believe certain parts of the Bible. We believe the entire Bible to be true. It is God's Word. And it makes me uncomfortable many times because it deals with my heart and my sinfulness. But I must yield to that. I must not make excuses for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God within our lives. Anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church, many have left. And then apathy in the pew, the ones that have stayed, you know, where's their heart? What are you staying for? Are you staying for friendships that you have? Are you staying because you love Jesus Christ and are yielded to Him? School indoctrination. The schools want us to know that they own the children. And they're going to tell you when we can start school and what school is going to look like. They want to dominate. Parents, children are your responsibility. They're your children. You don't farm them out. You don't, you know, surrender them. We pray for an education system that is complementary to the heart and to the responsibility in the leadership of a parent. No school or government takes over the life of a child. That responsibility is in the home for mom and for dad. And many do this single, as a single parent. God bless you. But stay strong and honor the Lord in how you do that. Government indoctrination, right now we're seeing like never before, by the one pen of a president or by governors signing declarations, executive orders. And then secular indoctrination. And I doubt if you can contest this, but we used to have three branches of government. But now we have a fourth branch, and that's the media. The power of the media dominating our governing forces with power, finance, manipulation. It's a crazy day in which we live. And Paul is speaking to us today. The Word of God is alive. It is living. It is more powerful than a surgeon's knife. It cuts to the heart of things. So we never knew we were asleep until we woke up. There's a divine incentive, and the incentive is time. And time is running out. You know, on a football gridiron, it's interesting, the game starts, and usually by a kickoff, and the ball is on the 1 yard line or 20 yard line or somewhere in between. But the goal is to take it 100 yards and put it into the end zone and experience a victory. And so the game goes. But there's a section of the football field, and it's the last 20 yards. It's called the red zone. And in the red zone, that is one of the most difficult places to be, but it's a place you want to be when you get in the red zone, but things change. The field now is only 20 yards. It's short field, and your strategy changes, and the way you approach things change. And then typically, you look at the clock, and there's a little time left for you to get that ball into the end zone and experience a victory. Well, I believe using that illustration, the time on the clock is running out. There's just seconds left. And we need to really realize God wants to call some pretty significant plays. And are you a player on the field, or are you a spectator in the stands? God is moving. These are the last days. God is wanting to see as many as possible come to Him. Because if you do not come to Christ right now, you will be living in what is known as the tribulation period, a 7-year period of time. There's an expiration date on the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and it will complete its duties when the rapture takes place. And there's nothing that needs to happen prophetically for the rapture to take place. It can happen at any time for Christ to take His church. We'll explain that in a minute. The underlying reason, when we come back to our text and we see, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed, it's not speaking about salvation as I need to be saved. It's referring that you are saved. And if you are saved, then you realize that you're ready for heaven. You realize that the penalty of sin has been paid for. You realize that the power of sin no longer has to dominate your life. And you realize that the presence of sin in a short time, when you're with God, in the presence of God, the presence of sin is gone. This is a great victory that God's provided for us. But time is running out. So why should I live? The game clock's running out. Time is running out. Paul warns us. And there's spiritual inactivity. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The emphasis here on this verse 11, the emphasis is this. The emphasis and the theme is living in the light of the soon return of Christ. So, believer, we live today with the knowledge that we can be with Christ at any moment. At any moment. So knowing that, it should change the way that we live. To affirm that, in Titus 2, 11 through 13, it speaks about looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the scriptures we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it emphasizes saying, and so much more as you see this day approaching. In James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about being patient. It speaks about establishing your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus Himself said, therefore, be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Even Paul in Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. for the Lord is at hand. Peter would say in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be watchful. Revelation, in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Let's take a moment and let's speak about, so we have an understanding, what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? It's significant. What's the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Both are end times events, and both include Jesus returning. But what's the distinction? The rapture. The rapture is the return of Jesus Christ into the earth's atmosphere to evacuate all believers from the earth before the tribulation begins and the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it speaks about, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and that's the word rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Very simple explanation. He's coming for his church. Just hold that in mind. He's coming for his church. That's the rapture. The second coming, 7 years later after the tribulation, he's coming with his church. So the rapture is Jesus Christ taking all believers to be with him before a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. Why is that important? It's important because the Bible speaks about it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation period is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. When Jesus died on the cross, believers, don't be confused. When he died on the cross, all of our sin was placed upon him. He never sinned, but all of our sin was placed upon him. And then the wrath of the Father was poured out upon Christ to take the penalty for our sin, the full wrath of God, to take the penalty for our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? You think about what that was like. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, subjects himself to the wrath of God completely. He rises from the dead. He's alive. So just stay with me right here. Don't be confused. I am here as a follower of Jesus Christ because he bore my sin for me. He paid the penalty, which means he subjected himself to the wrath of God. Therefore, for a believer to think that they would be living in the tribulation period, a believer, being subjected again to the wrath of God is a huge mistake of understanding the price of the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation and what took place. So there's the judgment of God that takes place right now in everyone's life. God does judge us. God does correct us right now. But there's coming a time where his church completes the work and we're taken to be with him. He's coming for his church, and his church is the bride. He's not going to let the bride be on church and see his bride being beat up during the wrath of God. It's his bride, precious bride, bought with the blood of Christ. We're at the Lamb's supper table. We're at the wedding feast in heaven during that 7-year period of time. And Paul is writing this saying, would you wake up? Would you wake up? Would you understand the coming's coming quickly? Instead of letting the world put you to sleep, wake up and be about the things of God. Live righteously for the Lord. And you say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So when I'm speaking about this, him coming for his church and realizing, that's the hope that we have. We're going to be with him. And it can be very soon. And because of that, I don't want to live foolishly. I don't want to live just indulging and being captured by a sinful life. I want to live for God. I want to be humble before God. I want to ask him, you know, each day, forgive me of my sins. I don't want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the light. That's what Paul is saying. Pastor, it says in here, in verse 11 again, it's nearer than we first believed. But Pastor, I have a question, because this, you know, was written in the first century. Here we are, 2021. It was written in the first century. It says nearer. And it is. As a matter of fact, we are so hopeful of the closeness of his return. One is because of the rebirth of Israel. When this is written just a few years before Israel would be destroyed. Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, wiped out completely, temple gone. And the temple is absent to this day. It's not there on the Temple Mount. There's a place where the Muslims worship, but that's not the temple it's talking about. So about 10 years after this was written or so, in 70 AD, it's wiped out. And it wasn't until after World War II that Israel became a nation. And Israel is a nation all that time. And the rebirth of Israel, that means that there has to be a temple, because there's going to be the abomination of desolation. Therefore, there must be a nation of Israel. And there is a nation of Israel, and there will be a temple, and it'll be on the Temple Mount. And we're very close to that taking place. Also, we're living in a time of nuclear proliferation. And Jesus said that all flesh would be destroyed if he did not return. We're living at a time like no other time in human history. We have enough ammunition to destroy the earth five times over. And we're not the only nation with such weapons. And there are number of people that are bent on seeing something like that happen. We are there right now. And that's what I'm just saying. Wake up! And I thank God for the coronavirus and what's been happening. Not that anybody's infected, and certainly we don't rejoice over the health conditions or death or anything like that. So not rejoicing in that regard, but rejoicing in the fact that God has allowed this time to show forth his mercy and to call us back to himself. So the church that has been asleep, that has been filled with apathy, that there's been apostasy, God is using this time to draw us near to himself. It's happening in my own life. It's happening in our lives and in others' lives. And it's at a time where either you're going to be drawn to God in a strong, overwhelming, surrendered way like never before, or you're going to just run the other way and just live wholeheartedly for the world. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. There's the word let us, and it's not the thing you put in a sandwich. It's let us. It is used three times. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, or behave decently, behave properly. Let us. And I'm missing the let us here today. I'm missing just the fellowship with you. Wednesday night, don't forget, 7 o'clock, Daniel chapter 6. And next Sunday we'll be in Romans 14. We'll also have communion as well. But concentrating here on this verse after that quick little advertisement by me. John 9:4 says, Jesus is speaking, he says, and if Jesus, just listen, Jesus is speaking. Jesus says in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. If Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, wouldn't we want to be doing the same thing? The Bible speaks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Ephesians 5:8, we once walked in darkness, but now we're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So how does it affect the way I live? When I hear the word Maranatha, it means come quickly, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night, you're not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore, comfort one another, build up one another, just as you're doing. This church, the book is the book of Thessalonians, in this church in Thessalonica, Paul taught there maybe 3 weeks straight. But when he taught there for this short time, he included in his message to these young believers the significance of being ready for Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, beloved, since you've known this before time, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus spoke a scripture that many of us know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then it tells us that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. That's verse 17. And verse 19, it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light. And everyone practicing evil, that means you're practicing sin. You're committed to sin. You practice evil. That means that you hate the light. And you do not come to the light, lest your deeds would be exposed. Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You notice an Olympic runner, you see them, and in their training and in their practice and what they're willing to do, how they subject themselves. But when it's time to be in that race, you see them just streamlined down and you see the gear that they're wearing, and there's nothing that they have on themselves that could hinder them from running a world record time. They're not going to run with a backpack on, or any other thing, a water bottle, or, you know, cell phone while they're running. They're going to run and lay aside all that. And that's what the Bible's speaking about, laying this aside. Now we want to look at this idea of casting off. When we drift back into darkness, it's because we haven't cast anything off. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5 says, we walked in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. If you are held captive by sin, then you are a slave to that sin, and it owns you, and it dominates you. And God says, I died to set you free. I brought you into the light. out of the darkness. I want you to put on the armor of God. I want you to walk in a way that it will protect you. James 4, 6 through 8 says, submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's James 4, 6 through 8. I'll repeat. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you. Practically speaking, and that's what this is about. How do we live? Therefore, I say, God, not my will, your will. Submit to God. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. Great, you won't. But just say, God, you're in charge. We can think of all the reasons to postpone obedience. Do not postpone obedience. If you know you are wrong, if you know you are sinning, if you know what you're doing isn't pleasing God, the Holy Spirit has made that clear to you, then I must act obediently to God. That means submit to Him. And then we know we're in a spiritual battle. So we have to resist the devil, resist the temptations, resist the propositions to sin. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you and draw near to God. So one is, I don't want this voice in my life. I want your voice in my life. Ephesians 6 tells us to take up the armor of God. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. And actually, when we're weak, you'll be encouraged. Psalm 34:7 tells us, the angels of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, encamps all around those who fear God, and He delivers them. So God is working on our behalf. So many times when we're weak or discouraged or wondering, there's an angelic realm. There's a demonic realm of angels fighting and warring. If we were to take a moment, and if God gave us a glimpse into the heavenly realm and we saw the vicious heavenly battles going on in the heavenly realm with those that are servants of the living God and those who serve Satan, and seeing the vicious battle taking place. And these battles take place every day. And just because we're here, I mean, that battle's taking place right now. So right now, in the midst of where you're at, here, your home, or wherever, there's warfare taking place. And that's what it's referring to. That there's a war, there's a battle going on. And if we don't walk in the light and take up the armor of God, we'll become slaves, we'll be held captive, we will not be set free. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day. And now there's three things not to do. Don't be involved in riots and drunkenness. Don't be involved in lewdness and lust. That's sexual activity. Not in strife and envy. And notice, so some people will say, I don't drink anything and I'm not involved in that and, you know, my heart is pure. But you know what? If you're striving or causing strife, you fit. I mean, it all fits in that same category. So sometimes say, well, I'm not like that. Well, listen, it's all the same. It's all against what God is saying. It's just not like one is a minimal sin and one is a maximum sin. They're all sins against God. And so he's pointing out right here, the conduct of a Christian, we need to live like a Christian. What does it mean to walk in the light? Tell us. And he says, if you're going to walk in the light, then there's not going to be this rioting and drunkenness. And that basically is, I'm just going to go party, and that's okay. I'm going to party on Friday. I'm going to party on Saturday. I'm going to confess my sins when I wake up Sunday morning, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to repeat that cycle. And that's just the way it's going to be. He's saying, wrong. You don't want to do that. The devil will take you down a road, and he'll take you down a road that you cannot exit. All he's looking for is just to get a foot in the door, like a clever salesman. Just get that foot in the door so that he can wreck your life, and he can wreck your marriage, and he can wreck your kids. Don't answer the door when Satan knocks. Tell Jesus or someone at the door for him. Let the Lord defend you. Galatians speaks about drunkenness. Avoid it. It's sin. 1 Peter 4:3, it says, when we walk in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and drinking parties, in lewdness and lust, it's sex outside of marriage. Lust, to participate in the deeds of darkness, quenching the relationships that we have. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable amongst all, and the wedding bed is undefiled. But fornication and adulterers God will judge. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. So in these scriptures, Paul's putting up sins that battle the human race and battle Christians as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. And finally, strife and envy. This is where bitterness comes in. This is where violent conduct is. This is where self-indulgence can be. Envy and jealousy. And now you can become very envious and jealous because of social media. And you can scout out everybody's social media thing and think, well, how do they have that car? They can't afford that. Or you look at what they're wearing or where they live and all that. And it promotes that. Listen, nobody's going to post a bad day on their social media. Everything's a different kind of a day. You're never going to say, hey, just got fired. No. So be careful. The culture that we're living is built on pleasure, power, and possessions. More money means more pleasure, more power, and more possessions. We want to avoid that. Jesus said, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day will come upon you unexpectedly. We look forward to him coming every day, not by surprise. We're ready. We're not looking as though the thief comes in unexpectedly. This could be the day that you have for us. Finally, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Provision means a forethought or planning. You've scheduled it. You've premeditated it. If you do not make a reservation to accommodate ungodly behavior, you won't experience it. We make the accommodation. We justify it. Oh, it's legal in the state. I could smoke marijuana, get high, I can do this. It's legal. It's okay. We're both consenting adults. What's wrong with us enjoying each other respectfully, even though it's outside of God's will? Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3 speaks about this. Put off the things concerning your former conduct. It speaks about the old man, which grows corrupt in deceitful lust. And then it says, put on the new man, which was created according to God. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. But it says, put these things off. Put off anger and wrath. Put off malice and blasphemy. Put off filthy language. Put off the old man. And put on the new man, who's been renewed in the knowledge of God according to Jesus Christ, who created us. And then it says, beloved, when you put on Christ, when it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way to have victory over the flesh is put on Christ. It says, put on his tender mercies, his kindness, his humility and meekness, his long-suffering, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, you'd realize that this is Valentine's Day. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Bring every thought captive to Christ. John, the aging apostle, said in 1 John 2, do not love the world, brothers and sisters. Don't love the things in this world. If you love the world, then the love of the Father can't be in you. For all that is in this world, here's what the world has to offer: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's the first temptation that was given to the human race in the garden. Look at the fruit. Look how nice it is. Look how wise it can make you. Look how fulfilling and satisfied you can be. And God's probably holding back, because if you have this, you could become like God. My friends, Satan uses the tactic today, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do marketing people sell a high-end car? You're not looking at the car. You're looking at your image if you had that car, and you're looking at who might be in the passenger seat with you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what's being sold. Don't buy. But the world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Finally, in conclusion, time is brief. This is how I need to live as a Christian. I need to let the Spirit of God wake me up. And we want to wake up not to an alarm clock, but to a calling from God. You wake up to a calling from God. God, you've given me another day, a day to live for you, a day to trust you, a day to glorify you. Lord, you've waken me up, and I realize you could come today. And in light of that, it changes my direction for this life. I'm ready for you. I know the time is short. So I do not want to be apathetic. And I do not want to be somebody known for procrastination. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. Not me, I'm a man, but for those that want to follow the Lord as women. We want to be followers of Christ. And we want to live for him. Time is short. Pedal to the metal. In the garden, Jesus said to his three closest disciples, "Can you pray for me because I'm facing the cross?" And they fell asleep, and he woke them up. He wants to wake us up today. When he rose from the dead, they were back out at sea, and they weren't interested in following his will to make disciples and to reach the world. They came into the shore, and he was there, and when he spoke to them, he basically used fishing terminology, cast off all the stuff that you've been doing. That's not your calling. Your calling is now to see the world and make disciples, to live for me. Cast off the former stuff. And finally, in his departure, when he went to heaven, he says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to dress you up." So wake up, clean up, dress up, put on the Lord. He says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you, each one of you. I'm going to be with each of you every day. I know it seems impossible. I know we've enjoyed our fellowship together. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to the glory. I'm going back and have prepared a place for you. And if I prepare the place for you, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also." But he said to them and to us, "I have not left you alone. I will be indwelling you by the Holy Spirit, that you take me and my salvation. My blood cleanses you from your sin, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And everything I ask you to do, it's not in your power, it's not in your strength, it's not in your determination. It's me living in you. God enables us to do what he asked us to do because he lives within us." Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning and realizing, God, how important it is to not sleep in these days. And God, forgive us. And thank you, God, for using this last year. And Lord, how you are building upon our hearts as we've yielded ourselves to you, how we experience your cleansing for our sin. And I pray right now for anyone listening, if you do not know what happens when you die, there are two destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. That's the gospel truth. But you make your decision on earth for eternity. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, then you would say, God, I am sorry. I have lived for myself. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I accept Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And I thank you for that. That's called a new relationship with God. That's called being born again. And that's something that you would want to do immediately. And for all of us, I do pray, Father, I want to be more in love with you. I want to be more yielded to you. I want to quickly cast off the things that are not of the light. I want to experience the provision of yourself for my life. And I don't want to make any accommodating provisions that are going to lead me astray. Selfish, self-serving provisions. God, keep my heart, keep my eyes, keep my attitude, keep my life directed on your purposes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.